1 Peter chapter 5. Actually, I'm going to start reading at verse 19 of chapter 4, and I'm going to read down to verse 7 of chapter 5. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The elders who are among you I exhort, Peter says. Now, it would possibly seem like the logical thing to do for me to skip over verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5 and then of chapter 5 and carry on at verse 5. And I'm saying that because on the face of it, at least, verses 1 to 4 are about elders and what elders should be and what elders should do. And clearly we're not all called to be elders as such, overseers in the church. So somebody could be thinking, well, okay, I might as well kind of go into sort of sleep mode now because this is going to have really little, if anything, to do with me. I'm not an elder. But I'm not going to skip over the verses, and I'm not going to skip over them for a number of reasons. One is because I can't. I just have to do it if it's there. Like, that's one reason. But it's not the main reason. It's that this was part of a letter that was sent out to churches. And what happened was the apostles would write a letter to the Corinthians or whoever it was, Ephesians, the church at Ephesus or wherever, and the eldership of that church, the leaders within the church, would read that letter themselves, of course, but then they would read it in the congregation. You find that at the end of Colossians, that Paul says, I've written a letter to the Laodiceans, you read that and let them read the one that I sent you. And so these were read publicly. So in a sense, while certain parts of it might speak in certain ways to certain individuals, there is a sense in which this is for all of us. And what I want us to do to begin with is I feel it's probably beneficial to just give a little bit of an explanation of words here, because it's probably obvious, well, it might not be obvious, but if you read it a few times and think about it, it probably would become obvious that the word elders in verse 1 has a slightly different application than elders in verse 5. Although, in the Greek, it's really pretty much the same word that's used, but there is a slightly different meaning. That word there is a derivative of the word presbyteros. It's where we use the word presbyter today, don't we? We talk about a presbytery and so it's where that word comes from. And actually, that word, presbyteros, it has different meanings, different applications in different parts of the scriptures. It's used in different ways. For example, it might mean an elder, a senior, a person more advanced in years, that kind of an elder. You know, like when I was a child, I was taught by my mum and dad, you respect your elders. And they weren't talking about those men in the church who were responsible for the affairs of the... They weren't, because my parents weren't Christians even. They didn't go to church. You respect your elders meant those who were more senior in years, you see. So it can mean that. And there are some scriptures where presbyteros or presbyteroi can actually refer to somebody who's senior, more advanced in years. It might be an elder in respect of age, like that, a person advanced in years. But sometimes it's also used of the ancients, the ancestors, the fathers who've gone before. Sometimes the word is used for them. Sometimes it's used as a word expressing the dignity attached to a certain person within a local community. So somebody who has some kind of official kind of position within a local community. Or it's sometimes used for an elder in the sense of a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Sometimes the same word is used. And then it's also used as a presbyter in the Christian church, an elder within a Christian fellowship. Now, what I want to suggest to you this morning, I want to state that the word elders in verse 5 obviously refers to the latter explanation, a person who is a presbyter, an elder, an overseer in the Christian church. Why do I say that? Because he goes on to say, well, let's read it again. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. You see, serving as overseers. So he's talking in that instance about elders in the sense of being overseers, the oversight of the church. Whereas in verse 5, when it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders, it's not really specifically talking there about the oversight of the church. It's talking about, you know, people more advanced in age within the fellowship. Your elders, respect your elders, as my mum used to say. It's them, but within the church. Okay, same word, more or less, but two different meanings. And so when we think about elders as overseers, the word there in verse 2, overseers, what we're talking about is elders in the sense of, were in 1 Timothy and chapter 3, Paul says, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, unfortunately for us, bishop, certainly in our country, has come to have a certain connotation, hasn't it? It's the fellow with a funny hat and the shepherd's crook. You know, it's him. But really, it doesn't, in the first instance, it didn't refer to such a person, really, like that. The Greek word is episkopos. And that word simply refers to someone who, actually, definition is an inspector, an overseer, a watcher, a guardian. And so in the spiritual context, within a fellowship, this is a person or persons who watch over the flock of God, like shepherds in the spiritual sense, who are guardians of the flock in a spiritual sense. Now, Christ is the shepherd. He is the guardian of his church, but these are under-shepherds, if you like. This is the oversight of the church in that sense. And as I say, unfortunately, the word bishop has come to have this concept, and it all comes back, you see, to how things developed within the early church. You know, within a space of time, a bishop, episkopos, this word, came to be someone who had the responsibility for usually a church in a major city somewhere, and under his jurisdiction would be lots of other fellowships, lots of other churches that were in his area, and so there came to be the Bishop of Alexandria and the Bishop of Rome and the Bishop of wherever else. You know, so it came to have this meaning of being somebody who had a kind of wider authority within the church. And of course, it all went really wrong, if I can put it that way, when, of course, Emperor Constantine made it so that it was a lucrative position to have, to be a bishop in the church. It was a position of power. It was a position that brought along with it money and wealth and so on. And so obviously it became corrupted. I would suggest to you that making the ministry or the clergy, whatever you want to call it, the priesthood, as some churches would call it, bishops and so on, making that something that became a position where you could make plenty of money and have lots of power, That was probably the worst thing that ever happened to the church in all its history, even worse than persecution, because once your ministers are corrupted by the desire for wealth and power, it really was a very destructive thing that happened to the church. But here, you see, Bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 doesn't really talk about a fellow with a funny hat. It's talking about those who have the oversight of the fellowship. Let's just read that, this scripture, because it's going to be useful to us as we look at that. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, an elder, an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. See, if only they'd have read it. Not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And I would say, and who is equal to such a task, really, when you look at it? Certainly not I. But there it is. That's the criteria. Them are the things that ought to qualify someone to be an elder, an overseer within the church. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. So, if I was asked to give a talk about eldership within the church or something like that, I would probably use parts of verses 1 to 4 in my talk if I was talking about eldership and so on and so forth. In fact, once I wrote a little paper on biblical eldership and amongst other things, principally 1 Timothy chapter 3, I probably made reference to 1 Peter chapter 5, because obviously this has something to say about elders, about overseers within the church. But I want to suggest to you this morning that really that isn't the main subject that this little passage is about. I would suggest to you that really, taking it in its context, the subject that we're dealing with here is the need to be humble. Not just elders, but all of us. The need for humility amongst the people of God. As Peter says there in verse 5, all of you must be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, it says there that we should humble ourselves, all of us, not just the elders, but all of us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because he resists the proud, you know. That means he sets himself against them. Did you know that? That's what it means, resist. He sets himself against them. He opposes them. He withstands the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, all of us, whoever we are, we need to humble ourselves. We need to be humble people. And the trouble is, you see, most of us, I know some people are kind of naturally, you might say, humble in a sense. But I suppose most of us, truth be known, we are not naturally humble. That's the nature of sin in the heart. Even if we don't set ourselves to be up as somebody, there is still this thing within. And so naturally speaking, we are not humble. But he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because he resists the proud, you see. And so in this passage, where it seems to me this is the main subject, Peter begins with an exhortation to those who are elders within the church, the overseers, in the sense of being shepherds of the flock. Why does he begin with them? Well, as I was thinking about this passage again this week, it struck me that Well, it seems to me it begins with them, because Peter recognizes the danger that is inherent with such a position of being an overseer, a shepherd, a leader, if you want, within the church of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there in verses 2 and 3. He says to them, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Remember what that means? Watchers, guardians, who protect the flock of God. "Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." In other words, not lording it over people. You know what that means? I'm the boss. You do as you're told. That kind of thing. No. He says, not that. And actually, if you go back to that passage in 1 Timothy and chapter 3, where Paul is talking about the qualifications for a person to take on such a role, I'll just read you a couple of verses from there. Verse 3, "Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous." But then look at verse 6, "Not a novice." In other words, not somebody who's recently come to the faith. Whatever recently means, you know, make your own mind up. Not somebody who's a fairly new convert. Or even, I would suggest to you, not somebody who is, if I say young, the trouble with that is we start wanting to put an age on what then becomes of age, you know what I mean? And I don't want to do it. I mean, our brother on Thursday, it was a great evening Thursday evening, by the way, for those who missed it. It was a terrific evening. And he talked there about a man who was, he wasn't the founder of Christian Witness to Israel, but he was a person who was influential in the founding of that missionary society, a man called Robert Murray McShane. And McShane died when he was 29. But anybody who knows him, and there was another pastor called Horatius Bonner, who was very, very Bonner, who was a very close friend of his, everybody who knew him to be a very holy, very godly young man. He really was. He was a person full of the Lord and a tremendously able minister of God's word. He was a terrific guy, in other words, I might put it in my language. A great man of God, and he died when he was 29. So he's somebody who was young but mature for his age. But here it says, not a novice, and there's a reason for that, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You see, Paul's saying that, not because he's saying, I forbid anybody under the age of 33 or whatever you decide to be an overseer. It's not that. It's because he knows, like Peter knew, the danger that is inherent in having such a position. One can be puffed up with pride, you see. And one can, as it were, begin to want to lord it over other people. And then is a problem, because God resists the proud. He's against that sort of thing. Pride's a killer, you know that. You should never forget, it was pride that entered into Lucifer and resulted in being kicked out of heaven. Pride. According to the Old Testament, that's where it all began. And you could say, in a sense, the fall of man. You can be as gods. Wow, that appeals to something. You see, pride. And so God resists the proud. So he begins here then, in chapter 5, he begins with elders, I think, for that reason. And you know, in my view, and again, I say this morning, not to, I don't want to sound critical of anybody. I'm certainly not out to kind of do a verbal assassination on anybody or anybody's church. But you know something, I do worry when I see in the Church of Jesus Christ how the church will sometimes make celebrities of pastors and preachers. And almost like they receive this kind of celebrity status. Do you know, that's a terrible thing. That is so bad on the pastors themselves who become the celebrities. It is so very dangerous to start to put my name in lights and put my picture on a big billboard or else announce me on the website as this fantastic guy who's going to be with us on, you know, I'm bumping people up like that is very dangerous indeed, because it can result in pride. In fact, must be unusual, the man who can have his name so highly respected and exalted by everybody else and not become proud somehow. Rare is the person, I would say. And you know, we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. It's a worrying thing. And so he begins then with elders. And I was thinking about this, you know, and it struck me as it's quite interesting, I think, nowadays, the sort of individuals that people generally want as their leaders in it. Have you noticed? I mean, for example, in politics, you know, when there's a kind of contest for the leadership of a political party or for the prime ministership of the country or something like that, is it me, or do you think we've kind of reached this stage where it's more about how a person looks and how he sounds and how he combs his hair and the kind of cut of his suit and whether he kind of, whether this, he's got this kind of charisma about him and this sort of, you know, whether he can carry himself? It seems to be more about that, I think, sometimes, than substance of what he says. It seems that we're kind of more concerned with how a person looks, how he presents himself, how he projects himself. Is he dynamic? Has he got it in that sort of sense? And it seems to me in the world, certainly in politics, that seems to have something to do with the kind of people they choose. If a man's very humble and sort of has a proper estimation of himself, it's unusual he's going to get far in that kind of a way. And I think sometimes, sadly, that kind of thinking has sort of come into the church in certain ways, that it can be kind of about how a person looks and how he talks and how he projects himself, that sort of carries it to some extent, rather than substance, rather than humility, rather than things like that. You know, that it's about how you look. And I think, you know, a lot of people would take hold of somebody who's maybe successful, let's say, in the ministry, somebody who seems successful, and they've read his books and they've watched his ministry and they see how he projects himself, and you get the situation where a lot of people copy that person and try to look like him and try to use the same buzzwords, sound like him. And in fact, I once heard a story. This doesn't come from the present era where you know, often it's the kind of trendy sort of thing that's popular. But this is a story that goes back. In fact, I think this story came out of Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, Preachers and Preaching, and it was some lectures that he gave to some students about preaching. And he mentioned this example of, there was this preacher, and he was a very able preacher, and a lot of people enjoyed this man's ministry because he had a tremendous way of communicating God's word. But he had this little, like, habit that he used to, his hair would fall down over his face, you see, while he was preaching, and he was getting excited, and his hair would fall down over his face. So he'd kind of go like that and flick his hair back over, you see, and it sort of became a little idiosyncrasy that he had. So he's preaching away, and every so often there'd be this, you know, and he'd flick his hair over, and the guy probably didn't even know he was doing it, you see. But a lot of the younger men coming up in the midst really admired this man's ministry and his ability with the word. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said some used to copy him, to copy the way that he preached. But also he noted that some of them, when they were preaching, occasionally went... and possibly, you see, they didn't even know they were doing it. But what they were doing was imitating someone, you see, imitating somebody else, even imitating his idiosyncrasies, you see. I'd hate anybody to imitate mine, it would be awful. I once saw myself on video. They made us watch it when I was at Bible college. They videoed us preaching, and what the man did who did the class, he kind of, to emphasize your idiosyncrasies, he repeated them. So me, I'm preaching, I'm like that the whole time, you know. Do you know what I mean? It was absolutely awful. But yeah, imitating people. And you find that within the church today. You can almost, in certain sectors of the church, you know which branch they're from. You know who the heroes are. Because they dress the same, they look the same, they wear the same kind of glasses, they have their hair cut the same, they have the little goatee bit, they just look the same, you see. Imitating. Now listen, there's nothing wrong, really, with imitating someone, depending on what it is you're imitating. Eh? I mean, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, imitate me, he says. And then later on, same epistle, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And then Paul actually says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate them. Who were they? Well, he gives us some examples of them in Hebrews 11, doesn't he? On a Sunday evening for the last few weeks or so, we've been looking at the examples of some of them. These were the men, the great saints, and men and women in the Old Testament who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And they are there in the Scriptures so we can emulate their example. We can imitate them where they got it right. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Imitating someone who, like Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's not a bad thing to do. It all depends what it is we're imitating. And so the question I suppose we should ask is, what makes a good leader, for example, or elder, or pastor, anyway? What makes a good leader, a good pastor, in God's eyes? What would that be? And why would a person want to imitate someone like that? Well, it really should be obvious to us if we read the Bible, you know, what qualities God looks for, the Lord looks for, and what he likes to see in those who are leaders. And a good elder, a good pastor, a good leader in the Lord's eyes has nothing whatsoever to do with the style of clothes he wears, you know. I don't think. Do you? It's got nothing to do with the cut of his suit, or which direction he combs his hair in, or, you know, or whatever it is. Whether he uses the latest buzzwords or whatever. I don't think really that matters all that much to the Lord. It's got nothing to do with whether he's trendy or not. See, all those sorts of things are at best just peripheral, really. They don't matter that much, do they? Really? I mean, would you be bothered if I came in my jeans this morning? I mean, probably I should have done, for the sake of illustration. Would you be bothered if I came in my jeans and a t-shirt, or if I came in a suit? Because really, those things are peripheral. Now, I might want to say that, you know, coming to the Lord's house, I might want to show respect or something like that. And I don't want to come, you know, deliberately scruffy or whatever. But really, even if I did, it doesn't matter that much, does it? Really? See, what matters is the man's faith, his heart, his character. Is he faithful? What does he know? What does he know about the Word of God? What's his experience of the Lord? Is he a humble man? I think them are things that matter to the Lord. So consider this man Peter then. See, the first thing that strikes me about this passage whenever I read it is what the Apostle Peter says about himself here, how he describes himself. In verse 1 he says, the elders I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, is how he describes himself. And then if you look down in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, he says there, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, Now, bondservant, in the Greek it's doulos, it means slave, bond slave, really. So here he's describing himself as a fellow elder. In other words, I'm just one of you. I'm speaking to elders now. I'm Peter, who I'm a fellow elder. I'm like one of you, you know. Or he described himself as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. See, my point is this. If ever there was a man in the history of the church who could have claimed to be a somebody, I put it to you, that man was Peter, more than any other. Even like the Apostle Paul. See, the Apostle Paul, he didn't even come to know the Lord in any real way till after the resurrection. But Peter, he was one of the first to even become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He goes right back to the beginning. And not only that, he is the person, he's the disciple mentioned in the Gospels more than any other of the disciples. Simon Peter comes up more than any of them. And he was one of the inner circle, the three who were part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples that Jesus took with him, you know, to places and saw things that even the others didn't. So, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord was transfigured before them, who was there? Peter and James and John, actually, as well. But Peter was there. And Peter, of course, he was often the spokesman for the rest, wasn't he? When something was on the heart or Jesus asked a question, it was usually Peter who spoke up. So, for example, when Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, he made his great confession of who he believed Jesus to be. He was the one who caught that fish that Jesus said, "Go catch a fish, open its mouth and you'll find a coin." That was Peter. And so he's there. He was the one who received from Jesus after the resurrection a very particular calling. Peter, Simon, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He received a particular calling in that sense. He was one of the first to see Jesus alive after his crucifixion. He was one of the first to see him in the resurrection. And we haven't even got to Acts of the Apostles yet. So what I'm saying is, if ever there was a person, you know, who could claim to be a somebody, I put it to you, that man was Peter. He was with the Lord right from the start of the commencement of his public ministry. And you see, perhaps there was a time in Peter's life when he would have behaved like that. He would have claimed to be the man. Because that's the kind of person he seems to be to me at first. He's the sort of ringleader. He's a big guy. He's the one who really kind of pushes himself forward, you know. And I guess there was a time in his life when, as a leader, he might well have acted like that. "All right, I'm Peter, you'll do as I say." You know, there may well have been. But you see, for Peter, those days were long since gone. Long since gone. In fact, the person who might well have acted that way at one time no longer existed. This is a new man. This is a new Peter. Since Christ came to rule in his heart, Peter had a far more realistic view of himself than he had when Jesus first met him. Far more realistic. And do you know what? I was thinking about this. And do you know what was one of the things the Lord used to bring Peter to a realistic understanding of himself? I think it was his denial. Which was a bad thing that he did, but doesn't it show how the Lord uses works all things together for good? So even through his denial, that dealt a death blow, I think, to Peter's, "I will follow you to prison and death. I've got the sword. Shall I take his ear off? You know, shall I fight back?" I think that dealt a kind of a death blow to that. He used even that. He humbled Peter through all of that. So how does he describe himself then? A fellow elder, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, you know, we make apostle something, but apostle is sent one, somebody who's sent by the master. That's it. And so now, in saying what he has to say to those who are elders, as well as the rest of the church, Peter doesn't say, "Now you lot, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something and you better do it. And don't you forget who I am. I'm the Pope. Don't you forget." He doesn't say any such thing. You see? What does he say? "I exhort you as one who is a fellow elder. I exhort you." And exhort means to incite by appeal or argument to good deeds. In other words, he appeals to them. He doesn't say, "You lot better listen to me, I'm Peter. Do you not know who I am?" He doesn't say any such thing. I exhort you. And that, friends, it seems to me, is humility, true humility, and the sort of quality worth imitating. See, think about it. I'm going to have to close. I haven't got halfway through this, but I'm going to close with this. How might people in New Testament times have imitated Peter? You know, if they thought, "Hey, you know, how Peter's coming, you know, and I want to be like him. How do I imitate him?" Not by wearing the same kind of gear that he wore. You know, all that would be wearing the same kind of clothes. Not by combing their hair in the same direction as Peter combed it. Not by having a beard the same length as Peter's. You see, all those are periphery issues. They wouldn't make a person like Peter, really, in anything more than outwardly. How might a person imitate Peter by emulating his example of humility, for a start off? That's how. And I'll finish with this. That's what we need, friends, all of us. And that's why I say this is not just about elders. This is about all of us. Humility is not a bad quality. It's just that we live in a generation where it's despised. People look down upon it. We're talking before that Paul said about the list in there for the cleaners and stewards. I'm only saying this by way of illustration. I'm not trying to say this says anything about me particularly. I'm just use this by way of illustration. I'm on cleaning raw to me, and so I clean toilets and that here as when it's my duty to do so. And some years ago, somebody said, "You shouldn't be on the cleaning rotor." So why not? So because you're the pastor. Somebody else should be doing that. You're the pastor. And I was fool enough at the time to listen to them. And my name was taken off. But I had it put back on within 6 months. Because, you see, the truth is, it doesn't do anybody any good to think I'm above that. I'm above that job. That's for somebody else. And that's why Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So if my cleaning toilets now and again and tidying up is deemed to be, you know, a kind of menial task, well, so be it. We're supposed to be humble, not proud. But then if somebody starts slapping me on the back and telling me I'm great, you know, and puts my names, you know, in lights and big posters and what have you, you know, that's not good. It's not good for us. No good saying our pastor's fantastic. You know, tell the world about it. What's that all about? Jesus is fantastic. The word of God is worth shouting about. What is he? At best, even if he's functioning as he should, he's only an instrument. At the absolute most, he's just an instrument fulfilling a role. It's about him. We sang it earlier. So it's not about us. It's about him, isn't it? And so this is about humility. And I will finish there. I'll pick that up the next time we come to Peter. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do pray that, Lord God, you would help us, Lord God, to put self on the cross. That, Lord God, you might fully reign in us and through us. that Jesus might be exalted. Lord God, we pray that as a fellowship, Lord God, we would not become self-promoting, Lord God, promoting a church, a denomination, a pastor, a ministry in that sense, but that, Lord God, this would always be about you. And Lord God, if we do evangelistic witness, that, Lord God, it would be about leading people to Jesus, Lord, not so much a church, though, Lord God, we do want people to join us and to fellowship with us and to study with us and to pray with us, worship with us. Lord God, we do desire that, but, Lord God, that Christ be central, that Christ be everything, Lord God, to us and to those who come along. And so, Lord God, we pray that this fellowship, and Lord God, each of us, we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that Lord God, in due time, you will lift us up. Lord God, if we promote ourselves, then Lord God, that will surely, Lord God, lead to loss ultimately. But Lord God, if we humble ourselves, you will raise us up in due time. Help us, Lord God, to be such people, to emulate the examples of men like Peter, who, Lord God, lived through the proud part of his life, and Lord God, came to be a new man with a new outlook. Lord God, let it be so in each of us, we pray, so that Jesus receives all the honour and all the glory. And we ask it in and through his name we pray. Amen.